Well, Father, we surely do thank you, and we praise you, and we give you all honor and all glory. I thank you, God, that you are a God of the miracles. And I thank you that every miracle that's needed here this day is being met right now. I thank you, Father God, for your angelic host that walked to and fro throughout the building. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that abides so richly within this building. Father God, meet your people's needs right now. Open up their spiritual ears and their spiritual eyes and let them hear and see what thus saith the Lord. Let them have understanding, Father. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I so nicely broke my little toe yesterday by falling over a rock. I don't believe in wearing shoes. But when I came in this morning, Sister Naomi said, which one of your toes are bothering you? And I said, my little one right there. I couldn't even hardly walk, and having shoes on was really a chore. But it's not hurting, because she prayed healing. So I just thank God for healing me. Now I received what I need. Now you believe and you receive it. Anybody here want special prayer right now? Sister Naomi is ready to pray for anybody that needs it. Okay, Sister Naomi, look around you. Go pray healing over them, whatever they have need of. Man, let's just let God do us what he wants to. Go ahead and, what do you need, oil? There you go. Keep your hands up, those who wanted healing. You know, I truly believe in the goodness and the richness of God. I believe he doesn't want us to come into the house of God and just sit here and hear a few words and then go home. I know and I believe with all my heart that he wants us to receive all the goodness of who he is. I believe that he wants to manifest himself mightily through each and every one of us. How are you going to win a lost and dying world if you don't have a testimony? The world is already messed up. What they need to do is to see children of God who are not messed up and who are really walking in the miraculous. You know, when Sister Naomi prayed, I knew she was going to pray for my toe because I wrote and told her what happened. So when she prayed, I believed. I mean, I agreed with her and believed that God's miracle work and power was running through her hands and into my foot. You have to believe and then receive. How many of you want to be people when you walk down the street, somebody's healed? You know, you don't have to touch them. You just walk down the street and whatever's in their body is gone just because you walk by them. And that is possible. That is how God works. Instead of us having to have somebody lay hands on us, you be so full of the Holy Spirit that the miraculous happens everywhere you go. All right? Come on. You know, with the stuff that I go through, you know, the devil keeps saying, teacher, heal yourself. And I said, my God heals me. Amen. You guys just don't understand the testimonies you're going to have here real soon about the goodness of the Lord. You're going to be such a walking testimony of what actually goes on in heaven. Many, many souls will run to the house of God just because of what you have in you. Amen. I'm glad to see you guys from Baltimore. Glad to have you with us this morning. And I think this is a new couple over here. Glad to have you. How many of you know that yesterday is gone? Can't change yesterday. It's gone. And how many know you've entered into a brand new day this morning when you got out of bed? That all things are made new, old things are gone. If you don't know that, you're never going to be what God's called you forth to be. We have to let go of yesterday. We have to enter into the new. And God told us to live one day at a time. Not a month at a time, one day at a time. So each day you get out of bed, it's a brand new day, brand new dawning, and God's doing a brand new work within his people. You need to be taking that knowledge to the world. You need to tell them you can't change yesterday. Quit dwelling on it. Quit allowing the enemy to destroy you with it. It's a brand new day. You've asked God to forgive you or whatever it is you're going through, and now you're moving on. And God's been saying he's not a backward God. He's not going backwards. He is going forward. And each and every one of us in this morning, we have to know that we're on a forward motion. And that's the only way God's going to be working. How many of you know that Passover started yesterday? And it's a holy week, and it goes on all week. And I want you guys to really, really, really receive everything that God has for you, everything. He wants to give you all of heaven. Are you ready to receive all of heaven? How many of you are already seeing God perform miracles in your lives and in your families? And God's already started. And he said once he starts, he's not going to stop. So I want you to continue to believe for miracles each and every day. In your families, in your kids, at your workplaces, whatever. Continue to believe for the miracles to happen. Okay, I see some of you moving your arms and doing different things. Do you feel anything different? Amen. During praise and worship, I ask God to please drop in here and do the miracles that he wants done in here. Okay, Luke 19, verse 28. Let's read that. On the day we call Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey. He came to celebrate the ancient Passover with his fellow Jews. This was a dangerous move on his behalf because in Jerusalem were powerful people who hated Jesus and wanted him dead. The great evangelist Billy Graham has been quoted many times as saying that the greatest mission field in our country today is in our local church, the people sitting already in our churches. And this is a true statement. Many people know what to say, how to say it, even how to act in it. But when the rubber truly meets the road, there is no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, no salvation, just empty words. I'm hoping that during this Easter period, that the church really rises up and we become the men and women of God that God has called us to be, that we truly show the world what Jesus is all about, show the world the truth of the word, and quit being part of the world. Guys, it's hard to walk with Jesus in this dark world. It is, because all the devil keeps doing is throwing the darkness at you. He uses your family to make fun of you and to ridicule you. He tests you at every turn. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll just stand your ground, that God is in control and God is showing up and God is doing many miracles in your life. How many of you live around unsaved people that you're the only one saved in the group? But yet, as you stood steadfast on what God was telling you to do, and when you didn't be part of them, but you just stood your ground, you're slowly but surely watching them change their mind about Jesus. That there must be something about this Jesus, because you're strong, you stood your ground, you didn't compromise, and now they're wanting what you have. They might not be saying that, but you keep watching them because they're watching you. And you're going to see them pretty soon start asking you questions about the true Jesus. I had somebody come to me that I've been trying to get in church for 14 years. I don't invite them to church. I just tell them about Jesus 24/7. They said, you know what? I'm going to come to church Easter Sunday. And I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. You know, that's all we need, right? Just one day in the door and God can do anything he wants to do. All right, Luke 19, verse 33. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, the colt, and he threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, we just read here where the people were just praising Jesus and calling him the King and really excited. Now, remember what you read. Then in Matthew 27, verse 11, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' So Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, Jesus answered nothing." You know, we have to vindicate ourselves all the time. What did Jesus do? He answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Now, let me tell you something here. These are the same people that were calling Jesus King. They were the same people that were throwing their garments on the road so the donkeys could walk over them. But now, because of the crowd, and they wanted to be part of the crowd, they wanted Jesus crucified. Many people know what to say, how to say it, even how to act in it. But when the rubber truly meets the road, we read this before, read it again. There is no personal relationship with Jesus Christ, no foul salvation, just empty words. Then this is what was going on with this crowd. There was no true salvation. They just got caught. They get caught up in the moment. How many children of God right now today that sit in the house of God get caught up in a moment? I don't believe in getting you all hyped up. I don't believe in hype. God is real. His word is real. And all we have to do is read the word. There's too many in the house of God. They hype up their people and they get all excited when they're sitting in the house of God, but then they leave and they're no different than they were when they came, and the hype leaves and they're left with nothing. Church, God is calling the church, and he's already done it. He's called the church to be different. We are not to be like the world. We live in the world. We're not to be like the world. We don't dress like the world. We don't tattoo like the world. You know, we don't do drugs like the world. You know what I'm saying? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Whenever you look at the house of God, you can't tell the house of God any different than the world. And this is the reason why we have people leaving the church, because they aren't finding what they need in church. And we have people don't want to come to church because they already have what they see going on in the church and they don't need it. Now, are you going to be a hypocrite or are you going to be a true child of God? Are you going to let this Easter time change you totally and completely and you become the child of God that God wants you to be? Or are you going to stay the same and never do anything for God? people are going to ridicule you. They're going to try to make you believe that what you're believing is not true. They're going to try to get you to be just like they are. And when you're the only one, say there's 10 people and you're the only one saved and all this darkness is being thrown at you, you really have to know how to stand your ground. Your feet have to be cemented in Jesus Christ, not in the sand. So where are your feet at this morning? Think about that. Are they cemented in God? Or are they just in sinking sand? All right, we see a perfect example of this in the two passages we just read. On Sunday, Jesus rode into the city with the people shouting praises and praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Then on Friday, they are shouting, "Give us Barabbas. We want him. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him." Why the change from Sunday to Friday? Their words did not match their heart. They possessed a casual, not a committed faith. You see that? God told me when he first called me, you know, when I was first born again and he called me, he says, never, ever go down to where the enemy's at. Always bring everybody up to your level and you stay on your level. Don't never compromise your walk with me. Too many sitting, even some sitting in here, some listening to my voice, you have compromised your walk with God from day one. You love the Lord, but yet if, when you're around other people, you act like they do because you want to be part of the crowd. You want to keep your friends. You know, following Christ 100%, you'll lose your friends. But you will receive new friends, friends that truly do walk with God. And you're to be a light in a dark, dark world. All right, so let's get back to the crowd here. They had religion, but they missed the person, Jesus. So how can we have a committed faith? How can we be real and sincere, consistent in all that we do? We have to be consistent in all we do. Let's look at some keys to just such a faith. Now, how many of you are consistent in your walk with God? Oh, I just really love that you sit in church Sunday. Oh, I just really do love God. And, you know, just have your hands up, praise and worshiping. Then you go to work, you cuss, and you do everything, tell dirty jokes and everything else. That's not consistency. That's somebody that's wishy-washy, and you'll never do everything God wants you to do. All right, the first key is that a committed faith is not self-centered, it is Christ-centered. This sounds obvious, but we often miss it. We tend to say to God, "God, here is my calendar. Here is my agenda. Now I can squeeze you in here or here," turning to God only when it is convenient or useful. Some of us don't even say that to God. We just go about our business. If we feel like giving God a minute or two, we do. And if we don't, we don't. Truly committed, guys. Committed faith. In our passage that we read, the people praised Jesus as he passed by, but many of them praised him for two reasons. First, because of his miracles, he had healed the sick, raised the dead. They praised him because he was serving them. And the second, it was because they saw in Jesus a way to be politically delivered from the Romans, to be set free from Rome, just as Israel was set free from Egypt. Their praise was tempered with the attitude of, "Jesus, what can you do for me?" Come on. The body of Christ does the same thing. "Well, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you." Yeah, that's why I don't like pastors say, "Well, if you give me a $100 offering, then God's going to heal you." No, that isn't true. God doesn't charge you for healing you. If you give me $100, you're going to receive $1,000. That's not true. And that's what's been taught ever since I've been born again. And that's not God. So what are you telling people? "Well, if you come to Jesus, he'll do the miracle you need." No, you don't tell them that. Because you don't know what God's going to do to that person, do you? You just come to God because he is. He just got a love. And he just wants you. He wants you as his child. He wants to take you one day into the heavenly places. Okay, then to get back to the crowd, a few days later at the trial, they saw a beaten and disfigured Jesus, a man who no longer looked like a deliverer or a conqueror. And as words were said about him, they bought into all the lies and quickly changed their position. For them, it was all about me, me, me. See that? I had somebody come that lives in my home. I had somebody come to me a couple weeks ago, and they started crying. Man, they got in my presence, and they said, "You have truly showed me Jesus. You stay the same no matter what goes on. You still hold on to God. And you still love people no matter what they do to you." And that's made me take a different look at Jesus, because he said, "I've never seen this before." What are you doing? Are they saying the same thing about you? Are you letting everybody see Jesus? And if you know my life has not been easy, but God's always been with me. He always sees me through. And you know, sometimes it's lonely at the top, and you really do want friends. But you can't have them, because all they want to do is tear you down. And so you have to hold on to Jesus' hand real tight and let him lead and guide and direct you into the direction he wants you to go. See, this is a trouble. People want a God that's convenient. Let's read this little story here. There is a legend about an ancient village in Spain. The villagers learned that the king would pay a visit. In a thousand years, a king had never come to that village. Excitement grew. "We must throw a big celebration," the villagers all agreed. But it was a poor village, and there weren't many resources. Someone came up with a classic idea. Since many of the villagers made their own wines, the idea was for everyone in the village to bring a large cup of their choice wine to the town square. "We'll pour it into a large vat and offer to the king for his pleasure. So when the king draws wine to drink, it will be the very best he's ever tasted." He placed a cup under the spigot, turned the handle, and then drank the wine. But it was nothing more than water. "You see," every villager reasoned, "I'll hold my best wine and substitute water. What with so many cups of wine in the vat, the king will never know the difference." The problem was, everyone thought the same thing, and the king was greatly dishonored. You see that? You hold yourself back from God. You don't give him your very best. God says, "I want you from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. I don't want 99.9% of you. I want 100% of you." Church, this is the reason why God's been saying he's going to bring the world in, and he's going to use the world to bring revival into the churches. Because the church has disregarded God, and they don't want to give God all that he desires, and that's all of them. Come on. Father, I just thank you and I praise you. And I know, Father God, there's some sitting in here that wish they weren't here. So, Father God, I'm asking that you move by your Spirit and do whatever you desire to do right now. Father, we are honoring your son, Jesus. We are honoring Easter resurrection. Today we're honoring the Palm Sunday where he entered into Jerusalem. And Father God, it was a glorious day, a victorious day for Jesus, because he knew that he was about to redeem the world. And Father God, I just thank you and I praise you. We give you first place here this morning. I come against every roaring power of the darkness that's trying to hinder. And Father God, we thank you for your angelic host. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. But we truly do thank you for Jesus, who suffered and went to that cross so that we could be saved and redeemed. And one day sit in heavenly places with you. Father God, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you, we praise you. Father, we just sang where we have power over the devil, but do we really? Or were we just singing words that have no meaning? Oh, Father God, I thank you. I thank you right now. I thank you. I just thank you right now, Father. All right, that was the first key we read. The second key is that a committed faith is relationship driven. Remember, God said religion was no more, that he wasn't going to entertain religion. It was spirit calling unto spirit. And if you weren't spirit, then you're done. And you say, well, you shouldn't talk like that. Yes, I should, because the Word talks like that. And the Word tells us that we need to tell the truth, or your blood is going to be on our hands when we stand before Jesus. It's all in the Word. All you have to do is read it. All right. Many of those who gathered, we're talking about the crowd there here. Many of those who gathered to throw their coats and palm branches onto the street and who shouted praises did so because it was the popular thing to do at the time. At that one brief moment, it became trendy. Perhaps some began doing it with sincere motives, but others soon did it because others were doing it. Later at the trial, shouting, "Crucify him," was a thing to do. In fact, for a brief moment, it was the trendy thing to do, to make a mass murderer and criminal their hero when they shouted, "We want Barabbas." That's exactly what's going on in our government right now today. America is in deep trouble. And the only way America is going to get out of deep trouble is through fasting and praying and giving herself 100% to the Father. It's the only way it's going to happen. You get what you ask for, you know. What you reap, you sow. All right, in our own lives, a committed faith comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You know him as your Lord and Savior. You love him from the very depths of your being. And all you want to do is talk to him throughout the day. You don't care what else is going on in your life as long as you can have that personal relationship with him. Talking to him about absolutely anything you want to talk to him about. Anything. He knows the deep secrets of your heart anyhow. Right? He knows what you're thinking. Well, if I don't say it out loud, he'll never know. Yes, he does. He knows all about you. All right. In our own lives, a committed faith comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, one where every day is fresh and new as he personally directs our steps. Isn't it wonderful? You know, you're sitting, you're doing something, and all of a sudden God said, "I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to say that now. I want you to be quiet. I don't want you to go there. I want you to stay home because I want to talk to you today." That happened the other day. I promised my daughter I'd go grocery shopping with her. And God said, "I don't want you going anywhere because I need you set before me because I have some things to show you." So she come home. She said, "Call, you ready to go, Mom?" I said, "Well," she said, "I know. You have to stay home." And so she went on and got her groceries by herself. No, she took Gabriel with her. But, you know, we have to do what God's telling us to do. We just have to. We can't worry about relationships like that. My kids know me, and they know who comes first. So really, truly, if your friends or your wife or your husband know you, they won't get upset with you. They'll understand your walk with God. And who do they come to when they need prayer? You. The one who know they know is walking with God, to come to you. Would you please pray? Or they call you on the phone or send you an email, "I really need prayer." They won't come to church, and they, or else they're in church and just, you know, wishy-washy, half in and half out. But when it's all said and done, they know who you are. They know how steadfast you are. Can't a lot of you say that? And they call upon you. Amen. Come on. In order to have a committed faith, we must develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, a third key is that committed faith is not swayed or blocked by our personal trials and crises. A third key is that committed faith is not swayed or blocked by our personal trials or crises. At the parade, we're talking about the crowd. Now, at the parade, it was trendy to offer praise. Everyone was doing it. But at the trial, to speak out for Jesus was risky, possibly even life-threatening. You know, with all this stuff that's going on in the government, a lot of people changed the way they were talking because they was afraid if they stayed in their political position that they would lose their jobs, their businesses, their finances. So instead of them taking, trusting God, they switched over and started saying the things that everybody else was saying. Now, how many of you, though, in your own personal lives, just not even that, you know that if you don't agree with everybody around about you, you're in trouble because they're going to come against you. So you sort of act like you believe what they believe and sort of act like they do. God forgive me, but I got to do this because if not, I'm going to be in deep trouble. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in trouble with God than I would a human being. Many of us come to Jesus expecting everything to go good. How many of you did that? When you received, you just thought everything was going to be wonderful, and you found out it was just the opposite, right? Maybe some slightly bad, but not too much of it. So when the bottom drops out for us, we often ask God, why? I went through that, and God said, I heard you when you said, here am I, and this is what comes along with it. Come on. Thinking it is not supposed to happen this way. And I didn't think it was going to happen that way. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I was treated better in my job than I was in the house of God. I mean, I always went to church, but once you get born again, then you get into the spirit and everything else. But I'm telling you, people sometimes in Pentecostal churches, I'll call them, can be really wacky, messed up. And you're a bad example for Christ. When I was working, everybody knew how much I loved God, and different things happened. One night God talked to me about somebody I worked with, and he said, they're going to sell their house. Tell them not to do that. And they were going to sell their house and move in with, move in with their boyfriend. And the house was given to them by their parents free. Beautiful home. And I went the next day and I said, God spoke to me last night and told me you're planning on selling your house and buying a house with your boyfriend, but not to do that because as soon as you buy it, he's going to leave you. Oh, that person got upset with me, furious. First of all, she wanted to know how I found out there she was doing that. She sold her house. Week after they moved in, he left her. And she was strapped this big house payment. She still has a house, but the thing is, she really come against me and said, how dare I say that? Well, I dare because God was telling you so you didn't sell your beautiful home and get yourself all messed up with a payment you couldn't afford. Are you listening? I obeyed God's voice. I got in trouble, but I obeyed God's voice. She was warned. So that what I'm saying is you're going to have to tell people things and they're not going to accept it. But that's not your problem. God told you, you forewarned them. Now what they do with what you tell them is entirely up to them. You don't force them to do what God's telling you that they're supposed to do. There's no way you can do that. If our faith is based on our situations or circumstances, it will never be committed. It will always be casual. In my life, I have gone to many big Christian events, many packed large stadiums where the praises for God rock the entire arena, where everyone is praising. Places like that, you get all hyped up. I went to Florida a couple years ago. I forgot who was down there. I think Todd Bentley was holding a big revival down there, and all kind of things were happening. One of my Christian friends who used to live here moved to Florida, and they called and invited me down there to stay with them because they said it's really wonderful. Well, I went there, and I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I didn't feel nothing. I really thought I'd lost my salvation. My friend was going out in the spirit. She couldn't even hardly walk and this and that and the other, and people were doing all kind of things. But then I come to find out that all that was, they were messed up. And so my spirit man was saying, this is not godly. And so, but here I was thinking I lost my salvation, and so did they. Why can't you feel anything? Why can't you be excited? Why aren't you jumping and shouting like everybody else is? I said, I really don't know. I really don't know. But later on, we found out there was a whole lot of that. That was an ungodly revival going on. And see, so if you're really following God, if you're really totally committed to God 100%, the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct you. Come on. I don't know. It is easy to do that here, you know, whenever you're in a place like that is what I'm talking about. But tomorrow you face the hard task. Can you do that in a world that is not all praising? In fact, a world that is mocking, laughing, and is often angry. Well, what we read was if you went to a big arena where they were praising God and you was really praising, really excited, but then is that hype or is that genuine so that the next day you can still praise when you're in the middle of the world? It's easy to praise whenever you're in the middle of a whole congregation of Christians. But what happens to you when you leave that atmosphere and you... All right, Larry Huck, remember when he first started? He started about the same time I did. And he said he'd get up there and just preach, and God would just really move, and he'd go home and beat his wife and kids up right after every service. That happened. That went on for a year. He was anointed behind the pulpit, but when he left the pulpit, he was no longer anointed. He had demons that had to be cast down. And now he has a huge ministry. And he was never afraid to tell what he did. He wasn't proud of it, but he said he just didn't understand it. And then somebody got a hold of him and said, you need a deliverance. And he got a deliverance, and that never happened again. But how would you feel if you was a wife of a well-known minister who the anointing of God poured through them at the pulpit and miracles happened, and the minute you got home, they beat you up? That would sort of make you wonder where God's at and what God's all about, right? And he beat the kids up too. But God straight, and if you're really committed, and he was committed to God, he said, I can't do this. You've got to do something, and God sent some of his way to help him. So what's in your life that you need to be, it needs to be straightened out? And you're ashamed of it, and you won't get rid of it, and you keep holding on to it, and it's killing you. There's a way of escape, and Jesus can make that way. A committed faith takes the good with the bad, knowing that all we are ever promised is that in the midst of both good and bad, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He will stand with us. Look, read this story. A story is told of a little girl who, while walking in a garden, noticed a particularly beautiful flower. She admired its beauty and enjoyed its fragrance. "It's so pretty," she exclaimed as she gazed on it. Her eyes followed the stem down to the soil in which it grew. "This flower is too pretty to be planted in such dirt," she cried. So she pulled it up by its roots and ran to the water faucet to wash away the soil. It wasn't long until the flower wilted and died. When the gardener saw what the little girl had done, he exclaimed, "You have destroyed my finest plant." "I'm sorry, but I didn't like it in that dirt," she said. The gardener replied, "I chose that spot and mixed the soil because I knew that only there could it grow to be a beautiful flower." You know, God has placed us exactly where he wants us. We need to trust God. We might not like where we're at, but we need to trust God because he knows exactly what he's doing with our lives. He knows exactly where to plant you. He knows exactly where you will grow and be the beautiful flower that he has called you to be. Quit trying to pluck yourself up out of the place that God has put you in. Okay, we must trust him. In the trusting, we eventually see that he is using our pressures, trials, and difficulties to bring us to a new degree of spiritual beauty. True contentment comes when we accept what God is doing and thank him for it. Are you content where God has you, even though it's difficult? Are you thanking him for knowing that you can stand that test and that trial? And that's why he has you there. Or are you upset with God and saying, "God, why do you have me here? I don't want to be here." You know, when God asked me to marry my second husband, he was messed up. I didn't want to do that. But he's a daughter. He said, "I can't find anybody else that'll bring him out of his sin." And I said to God, I said, "God, what's going to happen?" He said, "Whenever you announce your engagement, you'll lose half your congregation. And you all know we were packed out constantly." He said, "On your wedding day, you'll lose everybody but four people." So I knew by doing what God asked me to do, I was going to lose my whole congregation. But I also knew that God was trying to save a soul. Was 19 years happy? No, Was it hard? Yes. Was God with me? Yes. But through those 19 years, I learned all about perversion. And see, God knew that one day I was going to be dealing with people with perversions. And that he knew that I didn't know anything about perversion. I had been a very sheltered person. And I had to know the nitty gritty. I had to know the very roots of darkness in order to minister to people who are perverted. And that's why he called me. That was a ministry of mine, was to get this man saved and to learn about perversion. We have saved many, many people in this church who have been perverted. We do deliverances, and you and the anointing of God changes people. So everything that I went through was not for naught. It had God had a plan and purpose. Now, see, in order to do that kind of thing, you have to be totally committed to God. That no matter what he asks you to do, you're more than willing to do this thing. And then whenever you start on the journey, and the journey really gets hard, you're going to have to know who to run to, and that's God. Because nobody around you understands. Nobody. They can't understand why God would take a ministry he was with signs, wonders, and miracles and bring it down to four or five people. They can't understand that. But God is God. He knows exactly what he's doing. So if you're going to commit yourself to God, then be ready to fight the enemy at every turn. I have a God that speaks to me all the time. And he tells me exactly what's going on in my life. He tells me before it ever happens. And he tells me when it's going to happen. He tells me what's going to happen during it. And he tells me how it's going to turn out. So as him and I get in this boat together, and we start down this little journey, I know that he knows what he's doing and that he's bringing me through. I'm totally committed in my faith to God. And my God can use me to do anything he wants to do. How about you? Think about that. This morning, is your faith casual or committed? As we approach this week where our Jesus suffered incredibly for us, in a week where our sins, past, present, and future, were the nails that hung him on that cross, doesn't Jesus deserve a second look from you? Doesn't he deserve total control of your life? Doesn't he deserve a personal relationship with you? This week, consider it all and choose to give it all to him. Today, Palm Sunday 2021, choose to honor our great King, Jesus Christ, by giving him our very best, withholding nothing, giving him our all. And you know, when you decide to commit yourself 100% to Jesus, there's no room for doubt and unbelief. There's no room for second guessing. You just grab a hold of the Father's hand and you say, God, don't let go. Because if you let go, I'm done. The trials get heavy and they get hard. But there's always peace and comfort and joy. You do enjoy your trip with Jesus. You really do. And people say, how can you be happy? Hey, you are not making my happiness. God is. And he is my Father, and he loves me. The altar's open this morning for those who really and truly want to commit yourself totally and completely to God, give him 100% of yourself, and hold nothing back. There's enough sorrow in the world. Are you going to become unselfish and give yourself 100% to God so he can use you to relieve some of this sorrow in this dark, depraved world? And the altar's open. Don't come if you're not going to commit yourself 100% to God. God doesn't want just a show. He wants you. And the altar's open.